I really appreciate the time and effort you're making to listen to the things going to be shared in just a few moments, with the goal and intention that you will have a better marriage, an understanding of how to have a better marriage, and maybe try to understand in just a small way what are some of the things or God's purposes for the problems that have come into your marriage. Now, just like the Lynches, we have problems, you have problems. We all struggle with problems. But the question is, what in the world is God's purpose for the problems of marriage? Why does he do this? Why does he allow these problems to come into our marriage? I remember receiving a phone call from a pastor in the city, and he said, would you please be willing to meet with this couple that are having some very serious marriage problems? And I said, well, I'd be happy to, but would you be open to consider the possibility of meeting with me with this couple, and so that as you watch me work with them, you will have some idea yourself how you can do it? Not certainly that I had all the answers, but he felt very inadequate. And as you know, one of the primary purposes of Living Foundation Ministries is not only to fix problems, which actually we don't do, we give tools to process problems. However, we also want each person to learn how to do this for somebody else. So he said he'd be willing to do this. And I went over to his church, and they have a Christian school, and we went into one of the classrooms, the pastor, myself, and this couple. And there was a chalkboard over to one end of the room, so I walked over to the room, and I took a piece of chalk, and I marked on the left side of the chalkboard the word A. And then I marked on about 4 feet away from that A, I wrote the letter B. And then I went back to the A, and I put a little T behind the A for at. And then I put a little E behind the B to where do they want to be. And so I asked them, where do they want to be? First, where they were at, and then where do they want to be? And explained to them that the challenges that they're now facing in their relationship basically are like red lights on a dashboard, as many writers have alluded to. For example, when I was beginning driving many, many years ago, we had gauges on our cars that told us how much amps were going into the battery and what the actual temperature was of the water of the radiator and things like that. Well, now we just have red lights. They're either on or off, which means if they're on, you've got a problem under the hood. And basically, marriage problems are nothing more than red lights on the dashboard. Now, you can smash the lights, put tape over them, put your feet on the dashboard to ignore the lights. But frankly, over the course of time, the quality of enjoyment of that car is going to diminish. Because if it happens to be a red light on the temperature gauge, and you decide, well, when I get a moment, I'm going to look at the temperature, I'm going to check it out. And you can do that if you want. But most of us realize and have had an experience that when a radiator hose is broken and the water drains from the block of the motor, we either put more fluid back in it or we're going to put a new motor in. It's either water or motor. The options are very, very few. You see, God has designed, friend, God has designed you and I to primarily reflect his character back to him. Now, you might think to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with us and marriage problems? Well, understand that in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God specifically and purposely created you and I to reflect back his image, his imprint, his thumbnail print, so to speak, in our lives back to him. Just like a child's first concepts about God or glimpses about what God is really like are formed from their parents. And God, as we become his children, trust Christ as our Savior and being born into his family, he wants us to have that same imprint on us. And Jesus knew that it's very important to understand that this is the image that he has designed for us to reflect back to him. However, the first family, and I don't mean the first family in Washington, but I mean the first family created, made a major, major mistake. And this one event, which I'm sure you will understand yourself, flawed that image or flawed that reflection. We're told in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The sin, the loss, destruction changed a lot of things inside, within the person or persons themselves. Well, you know from that event that there were some major consequences that resulted from it and resulted from that act that affect your marriage, my marriage, to this very day. Some of the consequences for the woman. We're told in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. And I've had the privilege of standing in with my wife as she gave birth to both of our daughters. And then years later, 20-some years later, I had the privilege of being in the delivery room with my daughter and her husband and my wife, and of course the doctors and nurses, as my daughter gave birth to our first grandson. And I think I can say, by authority, that if it were not for women having the babies, if it were up to the men, that the human race would die out in one generation. When I viewed what my dear wife and what my daughter went through to give birth to that child, I said to myself, I'm not sure I can go through that. Now, I realize there's some things that God does in a special way during those very discomforting times that a woman goes through this. I understand that. But God never designed birth experience to be that kind of experience originally. So every woman, to a greater or lesser degree, who gives birth to a child experiences one of those consequences. But that does not necessarily affect a marriage relationship, because the verse goes on to say, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now there's a great deal of debate right here of what that actually means. But after 33 years of people helping, one thing has made very clear to me of what's taking place here, that a major conflict in marriage comes when a wife wants to have a heart-to-heart relationship with her husband. However, he is just content with little or no relationship that depends on any deep verbal sharing. That's the reason you will find that women work hard. Women buy the self-help books. Women are ones who work hard in the relationship, a heart relationship, an intimacy. And I don't mean sexual intimacy necessarily, but I mean the heart-to-heart relationship of sharing, gentle sharing back and forth. I don't know what happened, Adam, but apparently before this sin that happened in the garden, there had been a great deal of heart-to-heart sharing with his wife. There was no one else to share with, basically. But something happened that reduced his desire for that relationship. And apparently, he then went from a desire for a relationship, he went to a desire for power, controlling, domination. And that's the reason, I believe the scripture says, that she would have a desire for a stronger desire for a relationship than the husband. That's why in Christ, you and I as men have got to ask God to give us a motivation, a desire, an ability to build a relationship with our respective wives. It does not come naturally. I've never seen it come naturally. I never will see it come naturally. If you've seen it, let me know about it. But basically, I've not seen that before. Women have a strong need for a permanent relationship than men. You know, many times men will go in a relationship with one foot in the marriage and one foot out of the marriage. If it doesn't work out, check it out. Just plain check out. However, a woman rarely thinks in her mind, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to change. Now, I realize there are those who do that, but as a general rule, that's not the case. An opinion I personally have that a woman's perspective of a relationship is more like God's than man's. Because you see, a woman wants to talk, share, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, mind to mind, to walk and have times together of verbal intimacy. Men, before they're married, you know, in the sales mode, they'll listen to every word, talk, listen hours on the phone, walk, sit in the car and talk. after marriage, after the conquest, after sex, the conversation diminishes. And there's very little heart-to-heart communication. But it's my personal opinion that the woman's desire for the marriage is more like God's desire. You say, how do you know? Well, because in Scripture we have this verse, pray, pray without ceasing. Now you might be thinking, what in the world does pray without ceasing have to do with marriage? Well, basically, God says, I want a relationship with you that is a verbal interplay back and forth. Now, prayer is nothing more, in my opinion, at least in a general terms, is nothing more than, as Rosalind Winkler once said, conversation with God. Conversation with God. And men, you know what your wife is looking for? Is conversation with you. You see, what happened in terms of brain defect, brain damage, I don't know what it was. But when a man hears his wife and she's talking on and wants to talk about the relationship, and not just over and over, but for a great length, the longer she talks, the more he thinks this relationship's in trouble. However, that's just conversely true of the wife. She feels that the longer we talk about our relationship, the better it is. So now we have two different perspectives. But my opinion is the more that's verbally shared. Now, I didn't say argued, yelled, put down, shaming, blaming. I didn't say that. But the bearing of one another's hearts, thoughts, feelings, emotions, these kinds of things are basically like God. And this is what God has desired, that we pray heart to heart, we talk heart to heart. Well, those were some of the consequences that happened in the relationship for a woman. What were some of the consequences for the man of this major tragedy that took place in the Garden of Eden? Well, Genesis 3:17 through 19 says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. By the way, some people have said, now, see, if you hadn't listened to that woman, you would not have been in trouble. Now, that was a volitional thing he did himself. You can't blame the woman. Now, she didn't put a 38 to his head and says, listen, man, you don't listen to me. That wasn't the case. He willingly, volitionally stood right there and heard the same data that the snake, Satan, was giving to the woman. Because the scripture says that she ate and then gave to him. She didn't go look in all the gardens and say, hey, you'll never guess what happened. No, he heard it. And that's why we're told in the New Testament that he was deceived, but Eve was very much deceived. But basically, both were deceived. Anyway, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree from which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow before you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You know what he's basically saying here? There was a time that Adam and Eve were able to have heart to heart, spirit to spirit, mind to mind, emotion to emotion, body to body communication, unimpeded. They did not have to devote a lot of time to working. They could just generally tend the garden. Do you know something? Because of sin, the time, the energies that were up in there originally devoted and specifically allowed for building relationships were now diverted from relationships to work. It becomes a dream. You know, the phrase says, because of the sweat of your face, that when you think of someone who is sweating, that's worked hard, there's now a drain. First of all, it's a drain of his time. You say, well, that's not bad, 8 hours a day, but some of us don't have the privilege of 8 hour a day work. It becomes a little longer than that. Not only is it a drain of his time, the drain of his energies. Many times I walk home after work or drive home after work, and I am so emotionally drained, energy drained, that I could figuratively speaking, I could go through the door, just crawling under it and out of it, and just feeling so tired, drained emotionally, His mind is drained. His thoughts are gone. He's used up his 3,000 words for the day, so to speak. His focus is now blurred. Instead of focusing on building a relationship, he now has to focus on building a career. And then how about his priorities? His priorities get very skewed at this point. They get adjusted. And so what happens? Earning a living by the sweat of his brow or by the emotional drain that's taking place inside of him, those energies, mind, will, and emotion energies, are now diverted from relationships and now focused on work. There was consequences for both of them. Genesis 2:17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." That wasn't physical death. They didn't die physically. They both lived. But there was something happened in their spirit, the part of a person that can communicate to God. Death just means separation. And so now they're not able to communicate spirit to God. That's why many times if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not a church member, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, boss of your life, and experienced salvation, invited Christ into your life, that's why when you read the Bible, it's like reading the phone directory. It just doesn't make sense. You can't get the plot. But you see, once you receive Christ in your life, you're then given His Spirit, and His Spirit then gives you the ability to understand, because the things are spiritually taught. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." And if that spirit part's dead, it's just like a radio with an antenna. The radio waves are in the room, but if you don't have an antenna to receive them, you're not going to receive them. And inviting Christ in your life is almost like getting an antenna. You now can hear from God and communicate with God. Consequences even continued, however, from Adam and Eve. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." Why? Because all have sinned. That's why in Romans 3:23, we have a very, very simple statement: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, can I encourage you with something? I know personally a number of the authors who write the books on marriage. You could get the perception from their books that they have a perfect, well-ordered marriage. Let me just blow that little bubble, if I may. I don't know if anyone has a perfect marriage. Now, that's why I want to let you know that it's not a source of shame to have a marriage problem. Do you see, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's holy perfection." Now, what that means is that I, Chuck Lynch, have sinned and do not measure up to God's perfection. Now watch this. I met and married Lynn Nystrom. That's my wife's maiden name, Nystrom. And I met and married Lynn Nystrom. Now, she too has sinned and fallen short of God's standard of perfection. So now we have a "For all have sinned and fallen short," Chuck Lynch, and a "For all have sinned and fallen short," Lynn Nystrom. And we met and married, and we formed a "For all have sinned and fallen short" marriage. So there are no perfect marriages. No, not one. Some, however, are a little more gifted in hiding it and not dealing with it. That's true. But I want you to know that it's very normal for you to have needs in your marriage. Very normal. Please understand that. And so as you hear, and I have the privilege of sharing with you maybe personally, please understand that it's okay to have them. Because biblically, God has said we are going to have them. You see, God has the same purpose, however, for us as married couples as He did for us as single. God desired that I reflect back His image personally. Then Linda and I got married, and God says, "Now, I'd like for your marriage, because I want you to do it individually. Now I want you to do it corporately. I want you to reflect God's character, my character back, a character of Christ's likeness in a lifestyle and relationship one to another." You see, God's goal for marriage is that we cooperate with His plan. But listen, friend, just not to make God happy. Now, that's good enough. That would be good enough. But can I be just real upfront with you? God also says that I want this for your benefit, that we cooperate with Him, not just for His glory. That's good. And that'd be enough in itself. But God isn't that way. Jesus came that you, friend, and I might have life, might have more abundantly. Jesus came to undo, destroy the works of the devil. He came to restore and rebuild, not just that He might be praised. That's good, and that if there was no other reason, that would be an appropriate reason. But God's not one-sided. He wants you, too, to experience all these benefits that He wants you to have together. That's why in Colossians 3:17 He says, whatever you do in word and deed, you know, whether you discuss with your wife, play with your wife, make love with your wife or husband, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. When I moved from Chicago to Kansas City, we had to find a new dentist. And of course, doctors and other things. And I had a dental need, and so dentist was recommended to us. I went to this dentist, and I had bitten down on some wild rice. Apparently, a rock was in it, and I chipped a tooth. And so he asked if I wanted to fill. Sure, we got into this thing. And so while he is going through all the dental procedures, he is describing all of the dental procedures in just astute detail. Now, as I sat there in the chair, thought to myself, you know, he is describing this to me because maybe he wants me to become a dental assistant, or he sees me as a peer professional, you know, and we're talking shop, even though we both know I am not a dentist. And then my bubble got popped. Then the doctor said to me, Mr. Lynch, would you please keep your mouth open? I did not know that one of the reasons that this doctor was talking to me and describing all of the dental procedures was for the purpose that I might keep my big mouth open and cooperate with him with what he was trying to accomplish in my mouth. You see, that's why God goes to great lengths in His Word to explain to you, explain to me, what He's doing and why He has allowed problems. You see, the goal of reflecting God's character is a lifelong process. Now, you may be going to counseling. You may be starting your journey of people helping. But you know something? God is not looking to just fix a problem. If you're going into counseling to fix a problem, and I understand perhaps there are some immediate issues that need some attention. I understand that. But you see, that's the reason we stress tools, is because as sure as God made green apples and red ones, that down the road you're going to have more problems. And the tools that you learn to process the early problems, you can use then to work on the other ones. So God is not really interested in teaching you fixing issues as much as tools for processing issues. In fact, this may come to surprise you, but the word problem is not found in the Bible. Now, the New American Standard, it is in three places, referring to a place in Daniel. There, I think a couple of times in that situation, but basically in the King James, you won't find the word problem, because God views the challenges, the trials, the distresses, the things that come into our lives as a process to develop godly character, not only individually, but as a marriage. You say, look, I'm not sure I buy into that. Friend, you don't have to buy into it. But let me tell you something. That is the purpose that what you're going through and what I go through is to develop godly character. And if you're not in that program, then you're not going to get the benefit of your problems. Or the benefit of the issues that you're going through. That's why James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, look, friend, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter or get surrounded with various kinds of trials. He didn't say problem, calls them trials. Then you have a present participle, knowing that the testing of your faith, stretching of your faith, produces endurance. That word endurance means the ability to learn to live in a difficult situation with no anticipation getting out of it. You and I have got hope as long as we can see the light in the tunnel. Some people have said that light at the end of the tunnel is really a train. But that word has nothing to do with the light in the tunnel. There is no light. It's the ability to live under a difficult situation without expecting any kind of change. You see, most of us feel that we are doing what God wants. Now, I'm sure that you, in your life up to this point, you've probably done what you thought either God wanted you to do or you wanted to do or it was natural. In fact, we think that what we're doing is very normal and that maybe the one who needs to change is my mate because I think what I'm doing is normal, but what he or she is doing, that's not normal. Well, I want to encourage you with a little passage in 1 John 1, 6 through 8. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him or our spouse and yet walk in darkness. And the word darkness means a lie. We're living a lie. He goes on to say, we lie, makes that real clear, and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, that's truth of God's word, as he himself is in the light, truth, God's word, we have fellowship, spirit-spirit communication with one another, that reciprocal pronoun, or back and forth, back and forth. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, say, hey, it's not my problem, it's her problem or his problem, I don't have a problem, she's got the problem, he's got the problem, God says we deceive. But notice who it says is deceived. Not the mate, but ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and frankly, truth and reality is not in us. And so we may think what we're doing is normal. We may think what we're doing is right, but there's a possibility that that's not the case. Again, the red lights on the dashboard, friend, only remind you of the needs under the hood. And the red light is not to blame, shame, or condemn you. It says, look, I want you to get better performance of this car. And frankly, you'll have better performance of this car if you attend to the need of the water or glycol, the fluid in your radiator, if you will, antifreeze, if you'll just look to that need and you'll get better quality, better performance out of the car. See, most of us do not know or realize what we are doing is not right because sometimes that's just the way we were raised or maybe there's some guilt and shame on our part and we just don't want to see it. But we have a Revelation 3:17 says, among other things, look, you say, I'm rich. You know, I'm well taken care of. I have acquired great wealth, and I do not have a need for anything. I just have any needs. We've got problems, but I don't have any personal needs. God comes back and says, but do not realize, you've been lying to yourself, that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that's not too complimentary. But you see, remember, one of the reasons that God has allowed you to have these problems is to let you know of the needs, but not for blaming, shaming, condemning, or beating yourself up, please. Before that you might look at those needs, get those needs met, and have a better quality of life in Christ. You see, God clearly states that our marriage, what it should be like. And there are many passages delineating this in Scripture, but just one, the kind of a summary, and I've looked at Peter, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, just gives us kind of a summary. He says, to sum up, let all be harmonious. Now, that doesn't mean let all play the same instrument. I know, as I listen to a band or an orchestra, there's many instruments in this thing. It just means make each instrument tuned up to the same tune. You see, to the same tune or tone or whatever it is. Key, I guess, is the proper word there. And so they'll have one instrument give a proper note, and everyone else tunes to that note. Not everyone plays a trumpet or saxophone or an oboe, but everyone plays different instruments, but they're tuned to one instrument. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the mate. It's we tune our hearts to Christ, not to each other. Then the next, he says, be sympathetic. That means have some fellow feelings one for another. Brotherly. Now, if you grew up in warfare, skip that one. But brotherly love one for another. How about kind-hearted? Can you handle that? Could you live in a marriage where there's mutual kind-heartedness? How about humble in spirit? Though later on we'll explain how to say I was wrong. Many couples said to me, I've never heard my mate say that. And he goes on to say, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Does that sound familiar? but giving a blessing instead, rather than a curse, but a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing, to give and receive a blessing. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be neat to have a relationship like that? That's why on the left side here, as I drew on the chalkboard for these people, on the left side, where were they at? A lot of disharmony in the marriage. Where does God want them to be? Harmonious, like-minded, appreciating the differences. On the left side, where were they at? Insensitive. Where should they be? Sympathetic, compassionate. On the left side, very, very angry versus brotherly love. Cold and harsh versus kind-hearted. Proud and arrogant versus humble in spirit. Revengeful instead of taking no evil for evil or a curse for a curse. Critical, name-calling versus no insults for insult or harsh words for harsh words. And finally, destructive versus giving a blessing or benefit. He explains, this is where we are. This is where we should be at. See, Paul described the balance between sacrificial love and sacrificial submission. Ephesians 5:21 through 20 through 33. You're familiar with this probably. And be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Notice that verse says one another. Before he ever singles out the woman for her responsibilities, the man for his responsibilities, he starts right up in front. He says, be subject one to another. I've never met a mutually satisfying marriage that didn't do this. And if you're planning on just having the wife submit and you as a husband not submit, it's not going to fly. Because then he goes on, he spells it out. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's not the end of the passage. Next line, husbands, love your wives. You see, a wife submits to her husband by showing reverential respect to her husband. A husband submits to his wife by sacrificial life, love towards his wife. You say, but what kind of sacrificial life? Thank you for asking. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? And gave himself up for her. Well, why did he do that? Thank you for asking. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And you know what the benefit was? That he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't it amazing that when a husband lays down his life for his wife in sacrificial love, look what he gets in return. Christ did not lay down his life for us just because he had nothing else to do. He was expecting in return a godly wife without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He loves his own wife. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. A man has an insatiable desire to be admired and be respected. A woman has an insatiable desire to be loved and cherished. I've never met a mutually satisfying marriage that didn't have both of those ingredients. Many times the woman's told to submit and the man can act like the devil. And sometimes the man can be laying down his life for his wife, and she very, very disrespectful, very critical, very demeaning of him. It doesn't work that way. Both are to be subject one to another. See, Paul described the negative qualities that need to be corrected. He talked about in Galatians 5:19-21, now the deeds of the flesh are very evident, or the deeds of a marriage that's in the flesh.
immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. That's the fruit of the flesh in a marriage. But you see, God uses problems. And that's what you have been looking into. God uses problems and or fights, if you would like to use that word, to reveal the needs in the marriage relationship for the express purpose of healing or correcting them for our good and His glory. For our good and His glory. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? He does not allow the needs to come up just to have the needs, but He allowed the needs to come up so that those needs might be met. That's why when a husband and wife come to me and they start sharing with me maybe a big fight they had, since I wasn't there, it's not my place to determine who is right and wrong. However, while they are sharing with me what's taken place in their marriage and the fight that they had, I'm listening for what needs was he trying to get met in this fight, or what needs she was trying to get met in this fight. And if you focus on the needs, you skip the blaming, shaming, and condemning routine, because it's basically a need fight or a fight to get needs met. And if you can understand that the conflicts that you may be having in your marriage are basically over trying to get your needs met in the relationship. And God wants you to have those needs met. In fact, He wants you to have those needs met, and people see you getting those needs met, and they say, wow, this is a Christian family, and they're getting their needs met. God must be great. Matthew 5:16, let your light, the light of your marriage, shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, that's not bad, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There are very, very, very few role models out there, I realize, for you to follow. That's why I'm appealing you to come back to the Word of God and look at the plumb line of truth and design your marriage around that. See, people will glorify God when they see you using your biblical tools to develop a mutually satisfying marriage. Lynn and I, one night, were just thinking to ourselves, what marriage could we look to that we would like to say that we like to model our marriage after? What Christian marriage do we know of that we would like to model our marriage after? You know, we didn't come up with a lot of illustrations. And then we said to ourselves, do people think the same thing about us? Do they want to model their marriage after our relationship? You see, marriage problems are basically opportunities for you to grow in this Christ-likeness as a couple, and not just to mutually destroy each other or try to get a temporary peace. That's why in Romans 8:29 it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to change into that Christ-likeness. What then is God's purpose for marriage problems and relationships? Well, marriage problems will help you see where you're at. Where are you in your relationship? And then they will be prompters or reminders to where God wants you to be, not just for his benefit, but for your benefit. A much better quality of life. God desires, dear friend, that you have a much better quality of life. You see, he first of all wants you to be living out a lifestyle like Christ would live out here on earth. Now, if I said to somebody, I want you to go out in the lobby here or out here and express your love towards your wife as Christ wanted you to do it, maybe you go out the lobby or out the street or somewhere and maybe you'd peck her on the cheek and then throw up your arm and say, now what? What does it mean? What does it mean, Chuck? Give me some rubber on the pavement kind of a thing. What does it mean to have a lifestyle like Christ? Well, first of all, this immediately clarifies God's lifelong plan for your marriage. This is your lifelong plan for your marriage. It clears up a lot of mud, a lot of confusion. That's why Paul describes the process for us. In Philippians 2:12-13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to do two things. First of all, to will, and to do, secondly, and to work for his good pleasure. Now, this phrase, work out, literally means to work down. Just say you had a lump of dough on a, on a baker's table and it's too moist. And so you take some dry flour and sprinkle on the top. And then what do you have to do? You have to take that dry flour and with your hands, you knead it. You mix the dry flour into the over moist lump in order to get a moisture balance. And all God is saying is work out into your life individually. Now listen to this. And then work out in your marriage corporately the things that God has worked in you in salvation. Now that's the reason God allows marriage problems to come. Another one is that not for blaming, shaming, or condemning, but that you would have an opportunity to take what you have in Christ and work it out and work it down, work it in and through throughout marriage. That's why people, you know, come and they're embarrassed. You know, maybe I know them and say, Chuck, I'm embarrassed to be here. You know me and all this kind of stuff. And it's very hard for me to admit that we're having problems in our marriage. And I said, look, stop. For all of sin and fallen short, Chuck, met and married. For all of sin and fallen short, Lynn Nystrom. And we formed a for all of sin and fallen short marriage. The Lynches have marriage problems too. And you're allowing me the privilege to be a coach, to coach into Christ-likeness and work through these issues and needs. Because you know something, when you were born again, this may come to surprise you, but you were not born again in your mind, you're born again in your spirit. God's spirit came into our spirit, and that was born again. Our mind didn't change. Some perspectives did, obviously, but our mind didn't change completely. So how do you know? Well, we're told in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or changing the way you think or to change your stinking thinking. But you may not know you've got stinking thinking and you're trying to work out stinking thinking in your born-again spirit, but your unchanged mind. And so there may be some information that will be shared with you in the counseling process. And again, don't beat yourself up. Every one of us have struggled with this. This is not new. But you may not know what the stinking thinking is. And so God allows conflicts to come into your marriage so you can find out what some of the stinking thinking is. And so you can put some new data into the information tank. Like 2 Peter 1:5 says, 1:5 says, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence and to your virtue knowledge. That was written to Christians. So there's a need for you and I to add information to our life. But most of us do not get up every day and say, God, give me a whole bunch of information for the day. No, God works through the circumstances of life. And so the pain, the conflicts that you have in your marriage, please don't beat yourself over the head. Just say, what are these needs? And how can I use them to grow into Christ's likeness? See, how long does it take, Chuck? I mean, can we knock this out in one or two or three sessions? Would you believe a lifetime? Now, you may not be seeing me for a lifetime. I hope not. But you see, Paul described the duration of the length of the process, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, mature it, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we share tools and don't fix problems. Because the experiences you're going through now may change. But the kinds of things that God desires in your life in terms of long range into Christ's likeness is a lifelong journey. And that word perfect really means to completely develop and mature inside. Because it's a lifelong process, you're going to have challenges all through your life, all through your marriage, just not now. And furthermore, the tools that you learn now, you'll be able to use later on. The tools that you use to build a deck, you can build a shed. That's why we don't focus on fixing problems as much as giving you tools to process problems for your benefit, long range. God left us a pattern in 1 Peter 2:21. For this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. There's a pattern. And you may or may not. There will be things that I know you already know. And so you'll just need some motivation to carry them through. I realize you may have a motivation, you know what they are, but you know how to do them. So you need some application. Maybe you just need some understanding of some of the struggles you're going through. And you know what? You may be doing some things right. Chances are you really are. And you just need some affirmation. Keep up. This is a very normal process. Because you see, we as believers have never given permission to be normal. You know, we're supposed to be super normal. That means we are not part of the human race. Jesus never prayed that his disciples would be taken out of society, but they should be protected in the society while they lived with among the people. See, not only are we there to be living a lifestyle like Christ, but we should be living a lifestyle like Christ clarifies our ultimate goal of reflecting Christ's likeness in your marriage. This is a predestined goal. This is not a new idea. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated that we should be conformed to his image in our marriage. The word conform merely means having the same form as another. That's why I draw a triangle and put a circle inside. And inside the circle, that's Christ inside. But, you know, the triangle's got three rough edges, 3 points. Maybe at the top point, we have words. The bottom left side, we have actions. The bottom right side, attitudes. And so, you and I in our marriage are like triangles. Now, no analogy walks on all fours. I understand that. But we're triangles. But Christ has come into us, and he's a circle. And God desires we become like circles. So what we have to do is to change, mature, alter those, at least those 3 points. The words we say, the actions we display, the attitudes we convey. Every non-physical material problem can be traced many times to words, actions, or attitudes. This is the same goal for all married Christians. That's why in Hebrews 13:4 it says marriage is honorable in all. This is for everybody, not just for a few. You see, not knowing this process and the ultimate goal explains why pastors, even us counselors, couples do not know what to do in a crisis. But remember, one of the purposes of the crisis is that we may or may not live out what we believe, but we will always live out what we believe in a crisis.